We have to think back a few weeks to get the context of the incident that we have today. So Jesus and his disciples are returning from vacation that they took in Tyre and Sidon, where he met a woman to whom he wasn't very nice. Jesus was mean, but that marked a change in his ministry. Now, if you recall, and you were here that day when I preached on that, my premise was that in acting like a typical Jewish man, Jesus allowed the woman, it was intentional that he allowed her to be an example to the disciples that the blessings of the kingdom of God were not just for the Jews, but for all who believe in Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates that hereafter by ministering more and more to Gentile populations. So after vacation, Jesus spent some time in the Gentile area of Galilee. As usual, Jesus draws a crowd of needy people, and for 3 days, Jesus heals people of all kinds of infirmities. And Jesus does for them just what he had already done for a Jewish crowd a few months before who had followed them. He feeds them. And they get the same attention, the same compassion, the same provision that the Jewish crowd received from Jesus. So Jesus expands the table, opening it up to anyone. When Jesus fed the 5,000 plus people, he, remember, was trying to go on vacation. He needed to get away and rest. He went to a mountain to spend time alone because he needed to grieve the death of John the Baptist. But the crowds followed him and sought him out. This time, Jesus is returning from vacation and intentionally goes to a mountain near the Decapolis region on the shores of Galilee, waiting for the crowds to show up. He seeks out the Gentiles intentionally. The text tells us that Jesus went to the mountain and sat down. He's ready to teach. And perhaps he did teach, but he also performed many miracles. The text says that when the people saw these things, they glorified, they glorified the God of Israel. And this is another indication that this crowd is Gentile, because they're talking about the God of Israel, not our God, but the God of Israel. But they were going to learn that Israel's God was their God as well. There is one God who is Lord of all, who cares for all people, who has the power to deliver from every kind of ailment. As someone said, Jesus is the only one who can make broken people whole again. We have this story and the feeding of the 5,000, two feeding stories. And there is significance in two stories, two feedings. If you remember back from the Old Testament and the law, the Israelites were fed in the wilderness with two different things. It wasn't just a one-time meal event like these were, but they had two different feedings. They were fed first with manna from heaven, and that lasted for a time. And then they were fed for a time with quail. Then, and the prophets, well, it's recorded in the history books, but they were prophets. Elijah helped a widow, and God, through Elijah, allowed this widow to have food that kept not running out and not running out. And then the prophet Elijah did the same thing. Each of them were agents through which God did a feeding miracle. So again, Jesus is showing us here that he is fulfilling the law and the prophets. And he's giving us two witnesses as to who Jesus is. Now, like I told the kids, don't think that this is a lesser miracle because there was more food and less people. And as for the leftovers, the word basket here is different from the word basket in the feeding of the 5,000. The word basket in the feeding of the 5,000 refers to a special basket used by Jewish people for kosher foods. The word basket here is a general word which can be as big as a hamper, big enough to fit a person inside, like Rahab when she lowered the spies down out of the walls of Jericho, or like Paul when he needed escape and they lowered him in a basket over the wall in the book of Acts. So, big old basket. But it's also the basket used for Gentiles, showing us that these people are Gentiles. Someone suggested that the leftovers in both stories have symbolic meanings, that the 12 baskets represent the 12 tribes of Israel, the 7 baskets perhaps as a prefiguring of the 7 deacons whose job it was to make sure that the widows got equal distribution, especially those Gentile widows, that they got equal to the Jewish widows in the distribution of food and resources. And we know that many of those 7 were Gentiles. Or perhaps more likely, since Gentiles represent the fullness of the world, and 7 is the number of fullness and completion and perfection, that the 7 represents the fullness of the kingdom of God, that it extends to all the world, to all peoples. And again, we see that, like the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentiles aren't relegated to mere scraps from the table, but they receive the abundance of God. This time there is no lad to offer a lunch, but the disciples are forced to use their own resources, which they know is not enough. Now, had they really forgotten that just a few months ago Jesus was able to feed 5,000 people? Or is it more likely that they still don't get what Jesus was trying to teach them on vacation? That there is more than enough, always, always, always more than enough, even for the Gentiles. There's always more than enough. How often do we need to be reminded that there's always more than enough with God? How often do we fall into a scarcity mindset and think, is there going to be enough this time? Is God going to provide? Now, once again, just like in the first feeding, Jesus enlists his disciples in the work. First, Jesus announces his intention to feed the people. This is what I'm going to do. Now, the women's Bible study is learning to listen for the voice of God. And God often reveals what God wants us to do and wants to do, and then invites us to join in. God tells us ahead of time what God wants to do. Henry Blackaby, in his Bible study, Experiencing God, puts it like this, that God is always at work around us. And God pursues a love relationship with us that is real and personal. And God invites us to become involved with God and God's work. And then God speaks by the Holy Spirit through prayer, through scripture, through circumstances, and through other people to reveal God's self, God's purposes, and God's ways. God's invitation for you to join God in God's work always leads to a crisis of faith, that moment of decision which requires faith and action. And we have to make major adjustments in our life to join God in what God is doing. It's always risky. Is there going to be enough? Can I really do this? Am I hearing you correctly? But we come to know God by experience as we obey God, and God accomplishes his work through us. The disciples have seen Jesus at work. They have that personal relationship with Jesus. And Jesus invites them to join him. Their crisis of faith is, how are we going to get that much food? And though they are unable to procure enough food, Jesus uses what they already have. When we are invited to join Jesus, it's going to be a God-sized task if it's really from God, because God wants the credit. God wants to be glorified. That's our whole purpose, is to give God glory, to point to Jesus. And if we could do it all ourselves, on our own, with our little bit of resources, it would give glory to us. We would get the credit, and not God. So we in the Women's Bible Study have been learning that the Holy Spirit's job is to bring glory to Jesus. And we are reminded that our highest purpose is to glorify God. So when we offer our little bit, that little thing that God is asking for, our little resources, our little lives, Jesus is going to do something amazing with it. If we are faithful, God's going to do something amazing so that God is glorified. But we have to be willing to give that little thing that Jesus is asking of us. We must not refuse to give what Jesus asks because we think it's not good enough. It's too small. Or maybe we're just so afraid that we need it for ourselves more. I can't let you have it, Jesus. What'll happen if I don't have it for me? But Jesus shows us that again and again and again, in his hands, whatever we offer can be multiplied. That there is more than enough for everyone. That he will give us no less than what we need. Now, there are many who say that these feedings prefigure the Lord's Supper. And that's true to some degree. I think I can prove, not only from Scripture and church, but church history as well, that the meal we celebrated this morning is intended for the covenant community. But we know that not everyone who was fed in the 5,000 or in the 4,000 followed Jesus. We know in John's recording of the 5,000 that he went on to explain to them what that was all about, that it was about pointing to him as the bread of life. And as he went on in John 6 and to explain about him as the bread of life, most of the people couldn't accept that. They couldn't accept him as the living word of God, that he himself was necessary for eternal life. And it's, in fact, it says that most people quit following Jesus after that. So here he went from crowds and crowds and crowds, and then they just disappeared. But that being said, these meals do remind us that Jesus is the bread of life. The readers of Matthew's gospel are reminded that the covenant community is open to both Jews and Gentiles. In both of these feedings, Jesus feeds every single person who is hungry. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Word of God is compared to bread, that which is necessary for life, that which gives sustenance. And Jesus is the living Word of God, the bread of life. The bread of life that is more than enough for all the world. The word of God is meant to go forth into all the world. That's both the little word and the big word. The big word, Jesus, through the little word, the Holy Scriptures. And table fellowship is still one of the best ways for people to encounter Jesus. To experience life that is truly life, love that is truly love. Sitting around a table and sharing a meal and having a conversation. Sometimes we forget it's those kind of simple little things that we can do that can help us to be missionaries. We can all invite somebody over for a meal or meet in a restaurant and have a conversation. To experience life together. So we have to be careful not to keep the bread to ourselves, but to share the bread. To share the bread of life. So for whom might you need to make room at the table? Literally, metaphorically, for whom might you need to make room at the table? Who might you invite to share in fellowship so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are more than enough for the whole world. You are the bread of life, that which gives us sustenance, that which satisfies our very soul. And you came for all the world. And we thank you, God, that you constantly invite us to join you in your work, to participate in what you're already doing in the world. You're already active. You're already out there doing stuff. And you say, come and join me. This is what I'm going to do. And this is how you can help. So help us to let go of those little things, the things that we think are insignificant, the things that we think aren't enough, the things that we think we might just need a little bit more, and put them in your hands and watch and see what you're going to do with that. Help us to see who needs to be invited to the table, who needs to have the bread of life. Help us to find those people and connect with them so that we can share the good news with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.